We open our Bibles again this evening to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We move on this evening from the Beatitudes into the body of the Sermon on the Mount. You would have seen in the bulletin that the elders selected the Beatitudes as our theme for family visitation this year under this heading, Living as Citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. And we believe that would be helpful because it's fresh in our minds, and because this is, in a sense, a broad enough topic to cover the needs in different situations in our congregation. Tonight, we're going to read, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We read this far in the holy and inspired Word of God. The text is verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In these verses, verses 13 through 16, beloved, we have two metaphors, two illustrations that describe for us our place in this world. They are, in a sense, a conclusion to the Beatitudes, a conclusion. You and me and every Christian in this world are salt and light. And we are that by being what's described in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe the spiritual character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. These citizens of the kingdom of heaven live here on the earth, and they have a different character, a different spiritual character than the citizens of this world. And because of that difference, that spiritual difference, they are salt and they are light. How are we salt? How are we light? Well, quite simply this, that we are poor in spirit, that we mourn, that we are meek, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we are merciful, that we're pure in heart, that we are peacemakers. And as such, we are different from the world. are salt and light. Not only are these verses a conclusion to the Beatitudes, but they are also a transition into what follows in the Sermon on the Mount, a transition. Whereas the Beatitudes describe the Christian from the point of view of his character, what he is like, what follows now describes the function of the Christian in this world, what he is to do, God's purpose for him. You understand the difference between character and function. Character is describing something itself, all by itself. This is what it is. This is what it's like. And so you might describe, say, for example, a vehicle. This is what a vehicle is. But then you have to describe its function, its purpose, and you're describing what it does. And now we come to that, our function and our purpose in the world, to be light and to be salt. Those two metaphors, those two illustrations, describe us in contrast to the world around us. And they describe us in terms or from the point of view of our antithetical Christian life as we live in this world. Those are the metaphors. And tonight, we're going to look just at the first one of them, salt, and we'll come back next time to the following one, light, in verses 14 through 16. And even though these two are together and there are some parallels, there is a different emphasis in each of them and even a different purpose or function in each of these illustrations. So tonight, the salt of the earth. Notice first with me the idea, second the warning, and then third the privilege. Ye are the salt of the earth. Is this describing the individual Christian? Or is this describing Christians collectively, the church in the world? It's certainly describing believers collectively. You are, and that's the plural, you are the light of the world, all of you together. But it's also describing you and me individually. Both are in view here. You, as an individual, a believer who is poor in spirit, mourning, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and so on, that's describing the individual. You are the salt of the earth. And you all, we all, God's people, all of them in all the earth are the salt of the earth. And what does it mean that we are the salt of the earth? That's not the easiest illustration to understand in the scripture, so we want to spend a little time on it. Many different interpretations are given to this verse because salt has many different uses, and we're describing here a function or a use of salt. Which of these functions or uses of salt does Jesus have in mind here? There are at least five different interpretations based on five different uses that salt has. The first, which is probably the most common interpretation, is that salt is a preservative. And we know that, especially before the days of refrigeration, copious amounts of salt were used to preserve meats and vegetables through rubbing or packing or pickling and so on. And still today, salt is used this way. You have beef jerky, it's salty. You have pickles, you have nuts, you have smoked salmon, and salt is used to preserve them. Because salt reduces the moisture content and the moisture activity in the food, and it prevents microbes from developing and spoiling the food. A second use of salt is that salt is used for healing. It has a healing function. And this is similar, but not now with regard to food, but rather with regard to human flesh. And so if you have an open wound, in order to make it clean, Salt was used as an antiseptic. And still today, you might use salt this way. If when your feet are sore or cracked, you soak them in salty water as a healing purpose. It prevents your body from producing that which could turn into disease or infection. A third use of salt is that salt is seen as a necessary ingredient for good health. Now, it's true that we can have too much salt in our diets, but that's not healthy, but we all do need some salt, and there's a certain concentration of sodium that's necessary in the human body for good health, and the body itself has ways of controlling those levels in the body. So when we sweat, for example, we sweat a salty liquid, and that's the body's way of getting rid of that excess. So salt is healthy for the body and necessary for the health of the body. Still, a fourth use of salt is this, that some see salt as an indication of judgment. You are the salt of the earth. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a practice of salting the land after you had come in and taken occupation and conquered. And you have examples of this in the Old Testament scriptures, that when the occupying force come in, they would come in and spread salt on the fields and in the cities. And they did that to prevent the growth of healthy vegetation. And it was a kind of judgment. And we see this use of salt in the scriptures as well. When in judgment, God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. And also when in judgment, God rained fire and brimstone, which many believe to be a salty compound, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jesus speaks of judgment in Mark 9, verse 49, as being salted with fire. Salted with fire. And then there's a fifth use of salt, where salt is viewed as something that adds flavor to what you eat. It adds flavor to what you eat. It turns what is perhaps otherwise tasteless into something palatable. And so throughout the ages, cooks have used salt to flavor their food, an important seasoning. We still today do the same. Maybe we don't use as much salt in preparation of our food, but we certainly use different sauces and spices that, if you look at their ingredients, are filled with salt. And so salt is this basic ingredient to give flavor to food. So those are all uses for salt. And the question that we face tonight is this: what does Jesus have in mind when he says, "You are the salt of the earth"? Well, to answer that question, we ask some basic questions of biblical interpretation. And I have four of them, and these are helpful for any study of God's Word that you do on your own. And you're trying to understand what God's Word is saying, or trying to understand the meaning of a passage of Scripture. These are we call the basic rules of hermeneutics, biblical interpretation. Four of them. First of all, what is the context? Is there something here in the passage itself, or in the context of the passage itself, that indicates how we ought to understand the interpretive question? Is there something here that tells us what is meant by salt? Second, what is the plain meaning of what is said here to the original audience? And there must have been a plain meaning in what Jesus said here. Jesus didn't use illustrations to obfuscate his meaning, but he used illustrations to highlight, to emphasize, to make clear what he was saying. How did the audience understand what Jesus said when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? And then third, when we interpret Scripture, we say, well, what does the rest of Scripture say about this idea? Now here, what does the rest of the Scripture say about salt? And then fourth, it's really a test of the meaning that we give to a passage, and it's this: how does our interpretation fit with the teaching of the rest of the Word of God? This is what's called the rule of faith, and it became very important at the time of the Reformation that we let Scripture interpret Scripture, and that we let the clearer passages in meaning interpret those that are harder to understand. And those are the basic rules for interpreting Scripture. Now we want to apply those questions here tonight as we ask the question, what does Jesus mean here when he says, ye are the salt of the earth? Well, in the context, and that's the first question, there are two things that Jesus says that help us. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then he says this: if the salt has lost its savor. Literally, if the salt has lost its saltiness. And he's referring there to the taste of salt. Just as salt gives taste to food, so he's saying, you are those who give flavor to the earth. You are the salt of the earth, a world that is otherwise dull. You stand out in contrast to it. And that's the following illustration, and that's the other thing in the context here. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And the light of the world is in contrast to a world that's in darkness. You are the light in the midst of darkness. And so here salt stands out in contrast. So those two things there help us to understand it. And that's a very important interpretive point when you come to understand this question. What does it mean that you are the salt of the earth? I say it's very important because many take this metaphor to mean that Christians are to be a preservative force and a preventative force in the world against the development of evil. That by their restraining example and by the presence of believers, the development of sin in the world is hindered. And that in itself has an element of truth. But most who take that interpretation go further, and they say this, that our purpose in the world as salt is to be those who are transformers of culture, that we have an influence on an ungodly society with Christian principles, and they usually base this on a wrong understanding of grace, the common grace principle, that there's good in culture, and that as salt we are to, as it were, draw the flavor out, bring out the good. And then that's usually presented with an eschatological purpose of transforming the world into some kind of earthly kingdom. And so this is especially the interpretation that the postmillennial who look for a future golden age give to this passage. And then it goes even from preventing and deterring evil to fixing this world politically and socially and so on. Well, those two things that we referred to here, the salt losing its savor, and then the parallel illustration in which there's a contrast, tell us that Jesus is referring here especially to this, that as salt, you are giving a distinct flavor in the earth. A distinct flavor. And that would have been the plain meaning to Jesus' audience as well, because he talked about the savor or the taste of salt, and they would certainly have used salt that way in Job chapter 6, verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? And you think of how common it is for us to put salt on eggs so that there's taste. And that's what happened thousands of years ago. Very common use of salt. And then we have to look at what the rest of the Scripture says about salt and the use of salt, and that helps us to understand this even more. In the Old Testament types, Salt had an important place, especially in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, we're told that they were to mix salt with all their meat or all their grain offerings. That is, whenever they brought a grain offering, sometimes that grain offering was even in the form of a loaf of bread, they had to bring salt with it. And it's interesting, that had to be unleavened but salted. Leaven was forbidden, salt was required. If there was leaven, it was unacceptable to God. Without salt, it was also unacceptable to God. So the salt gave a flavor that made it acceptable to God. And that's the meaning of the type of salt in the Old Testament, a picture of that which is acceptable to God. So Exodus chapter 30 and verse 35, we see that salt was one of the ingredients that they mixed into the incense that they burned in the holy place before God, which was a picture of the prayers, the acceptable prayers of God's people. And as the incense burned, the salt was part of that flavor that was created from the burning, and it symbolized that which was acceptable and sweet to God's nostrils. And it's interesting, when Israel returned from captivity in the book of Ezra and books of Ezra and Nehemiah, one of the requirements is that they have on hand salt, and that was so that they could go back to the ceremonial practices. Ezra chapter 7, verse 22, ceremonial practices that had been lost. And Israel had to be restored. So these things all point to salt as something that makes the worship and the sacrifice of God's people acceptable and tasteful to Him. You also find in the Old Testament references to the covenant of salt. The covenant of salt. Those references are in Numbers 18, 19 and 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. And the idea is that salt was used in the confirmation of the covenant to show the integrity of the one who was making the covenant promise. And salt there, in a sense, has this cleansing purpose, but makes that which is said acceptable and sure, permanent. In the New Testament also, we find the idea of salt, and it's built on those Old Testament types. There's two main passages in the New Testament. One is in Mark chapter 9, two main passages besides this one. One is in Mark chapter 9, also in the teaching of Jesus, when he says verses 49 and 50, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it?" And then this, "Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." And that connects over to the other passage, that's in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." Have salt in yourselves, and then let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be with grace always. And it's talking about that which is acceptable, that which is acceptable to God. Have salt in yourself so that you are acceptable to God, and let your speech be seasoned with salt so that that speech is acceptable to God. And the salt there, of course, refers to the Word and the Spirit of God that make us, that make our living, that make our speech acceptable to God. Empty speech is speech that's devoid of the Word of God. Acceptable speech is speech with grace that's motivated by the gospel and directed by the Word of God. So God's grace and God's Spirit and God's Word are what make the difference, what make it acceptable. And so we can summarize it this way, that the salt of the earth are the people in the earth who have been transformed by the grace of God so that they are distinct and different on account of their spiritual properties. They're being not citizens of the earth, but citizens of the heaven who are described for us in the Beatitudes there. And as salt, believers are that which remains on the earth that is acceptable and pleasing to God. You remember in the beginning when God created, he saw that what he had made was good and he delighted in it. And now it's saying this is God's creative work in salvation, that he makes you and I acceptable to him so that we are the salt of the earth. And that's described for us in the scriptures this way, that we are those who do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And believers are described as those who are the excellent of the earth. The salt of the earth, that which is pleasing to God. And because of their presence in the earth now, God's judgment is stayed. Not that they have a preserving effect on culture so that the world doesn't progress in wickedness, but instead develops into a golden age in the future. But God forbears, God withholds from judging. They have, as it were, a preventative presence in the earth. He forbears his judgment. He withholds for the sake of his people in the earth. A world that's so desperately wicked, so worthy of destruction. And God says, not yet. And the scriptures tell us why in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it's because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any of us, his, should perish, but that we should come to everlasting life. And so he forbears. And as salt, then, like light in darkness, we stand out. We're distinct from the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, it's interesting that the word that Jesus uses here is earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. That's different than the word world. We are the light of the world, but we are the salt of the earth. What's the difference? Well, the word world usually refers to the world of man, fallen humanity, with its evil systems, which are in opposition to and against God. And so we are warned in the scripture, love not the world, neither the things in the world. We are told that friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4, verse 4. Whereas the earth refers to the physical creation. Ye are the salt of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the physical creation. The earth was destroyed by the flood, the physical creation. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, a new physical creation, spiritual in its new form. And ye are the salt of the earth. And this refers then to our place, especially in this physical world that God has created. And our use of the physical creation, the world, lies in darkness. The world of man is dark and evil, but the physical creation, even though it's under the curse, is not itself evil. Evil is not in things. We're not forbidden things, but we must use the things that God has given in the right way to glorify Him. And this is one of the ways that we will be salt in the earth and be different in the earth. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, the apostle speaking there of living in the last days and false teachers who will come, and they will forbid marrying. They will command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then Paul says this, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So being the salt of the earth means that we are different in this sense, that we use the things of this earth in a different way, that is, in the service of the kingdom of heaven. So we live in the world, we're citizens of heaven, and we use the things here on the earth in service of the things of the kingdom of heaven. And then you ask the question, is there a social calling? And the answer is yes, there is a social calling, but the social calling is not to embrace the world's culture. The social calling is not to mix in and to mingle, but it is to be distinct. It is to be different. This is the truth of the antithesis. Now, it doesn't mean this, world flight, that is, that we try to escape any interactions with the world of unbelieving men and escape, as it were, to some safe commune where we think we can be away from sin. No, sin is right here in our hearts, isn't it? And so antithesis doesn't describe a physical separation, but a spiritual separation from the world. And that's implied in the illustration itself. Yeah, the salt of the earth. God leaves us here in the world as salt to, as it were, penetrate into the world just as salt does into the food. And by that, to be distinct. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus prays in John 17, Father, I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that in the world they be different. And that's the idea here of salt. We have to live among unbelievers in a fallen and a corrupt world, but stand apart from them, be different to them. And that's the other side of the illustration here. The warning. If the salt have lost its savor, that means it's lost its taste. How does salt lose its saltiness? How do the properties of salt change so that it's useless? I looked this up, and there are two ways that this happens. One is by contamination, and the other is by separation. By contamination and by separation. When salt is contaminated, it's mixed with other things. So, for example, if you mix salt with water, it becomes diluted, and there's some kind of chemical reaction that takes place, and salt will lose its potency through that mixing. Or if you separate salt, one grain from all the other grains, it will quickly lose its chemical properties as it's exposed to different things and absorbs different things, and it will become ineffective. I suppose this is something that's very common in the winter here in Michigan when they put salt on the roads, and soon the salt is gone and it mixes in with the soil and it loses its saltiness. And that's the illustration, and it's teaching us that there is a certain mixing that we must avoid and a certain company that we must keep in order to maintain our saltiness. There's a mixing that we must avoid and a company that must be kept when we mix with the world and when we live in separation from the people of God. We lose our savor, our saltiness, our distinctiveness, our usefulness. And when that happens, Jesus says, we're useless as Christians. It is thenceforth good for nothing. Good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And Jesus isn't speaking here of judgment, but he's just speaking of something being worthless, useless, not serving its purpose. We lose our distinctness and our witness as God's people in the world by mixing, mingling, and separating from the company of God's people. And that's always a danger for God's people in the world. So the Bible calls us to spiritual separation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelief. Again, in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the souls. And we can think of all kinds of ways that we get mixed up with the world and we lose our saltiness, we lose our edge. There are all kinds of practical areas in our life that we can think of where we ought to be different to the world. In our conversation, in our humor, in our entertainment, in our education, in our use of money, in the goals that we set for life, in the way that we work, in the way that we dress, in the way that we live in our families and marriages, all kinds of practical areas where we must be different. But Jesus is not talking here simply about physical or external differences. He's talking about the spiritual character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and the antithesis begins in that, a spiritual change in our hearts. A difference. Because we are poor in spirit. We mourn over our sins. We're meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're merciful. We're peacemakers, pure in heart. And those people have a different flavor than the world. Sometimes when it comes to living the antithesis, and thinking of living differently from the world, we like to draw the lines in the different things that we do. And we forget that we're a different kind of people. That the real difference isn't in what we do or don't do, but is spiritual. And so we don't go to the movies, we don't work on Sundays, we don't get drunk, we don't use foul language, we don't participate in the divorce culture, we're opposed to abortion, we don't join a union, and we could go on, but you can be different in all those areas and still be lacking true spirituality. And that's where Jesus is going in the Sermon on the Mount. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees who love to do things so that they can be seen of men, who live in their righteousness before people. And there's not an ounce of spirituality in it. They have their reward, he says. So we don't live the antithesis, the Christian life, just to live up to a standard that's been set by those around us, or to be observed or judged or avoid judgment and criticism, or to receive some praise because we don't do or we do certain things. No, the antithesis is spiritual. Yes, we must stand up against the evils of the wicked age in which we live, abortion, homosexuality, divorce, foul language, a culture of individualism and rebellion against authority. Yes, our moral conduct must be different. But the difference must be this, that we are people who ourselves are pleasing to God. That's salt. Well, pleasing in His sight. So now let's think about that positively. Jesus puts it here, this warning, in the negative. The salt that loses its savor is worthless, but we should ask this question: how do I maintain my saltiness so that I'm salt in the world? I'm spiritually distinct. And it's first this, by being with the people of God, just as bad company corrupts good habits, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, so good company encourages godly living. You are what your friends are. What they enjoy, you will enjoy. How they speak, you will speak. And so Hebrews 10 says positively that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching, but instead consider one another and provoke to love and good works, exhorting, admonishing, rebuking one another. That's what we need. You don't get that when you live in isolation from the people of God. We need that to be salty. Just as if I would take one grain of salt and put it out on the pavement among the snow or the ice, soon it loses all its properties. So, for us. And then, second, we maintain our saltiness by being filled with the Word of God so that our speech is seasoned with salt and indeed our whole lives. And that's those two other passages in the New Testament. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And Mark 9, verse 49, where Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. The salt that we need in our speech is God's Word. And so Paul also says in Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all psalms and spiritual songs. And he's talking there about praise and worship and meditation. And then what will that do? Well, that will minister grace to the hearers. And that will be the instrument through which we have peace with one another because we have salt in ourselves. We need a diet of the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Word of God. That means, of course, we need the preaching of the Word of God. But you and I need the Word of God to fill our days, day by day, living in the Word of God. And then we can be salt in the earth, which is a distinct witness, a different kind of people. And then we understand the antithesis not to be just negative. We're not this, we don't do that, but we are something. And as we think about that, there are three important things for us to think about as the positive testimony and witness that we give over against the world that makes us distinct and different than the world. Three areas that we should especially think of when we think of giving a witness to the world, being different to the world. These three things: love, joy, and hope. We live in a world that doesn't know love. We live in a culture of abuse, of abandonment, of abortion. Selfishness prevails, pride prevails. Let your love be known. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. A little later in the sermon, he'll say, love your enemies, do good to them. Because we unworthy have been loved by God. And we want the world to know that we enjoy that love. And that's the second element of our witness, joy. We live in a world that's empty of joy, devoid of joy. Its joy is simply in temporary pleasures. Let the world see in you a deep, abiding joy and satisfaction in Christ and a peace that passes understanding without fear, so that they come and they say, tell me the reason of the hope and the joy that you have. Hope. There's our third witness. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our hope is elsewhere. And we, with Abraham, look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is your home. Let your life show your hope. And in this way, you'll be salt. You'll be different in a hopeless world. This is who we are. This is our function as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's a calling, but it's also a privilege. And what a privilege. You are the salt of the earth. Now that's almost an oxymoron, because salt is, as a substance, very common. You find it everywhere and in abundance. Jesus doesn't say here, you are the gold of the earth, you are the uranium of the earth, or some other precious metal that there is in the earth, but he says you are the salt of the earth. That's as common almost as dirt. You are the salt of the earth. A couple years ago, as a family, we vacationed in Utah by the Salt Flats. The Salt Flats are 46 square miles, 30,000 acres, and 5 foot thick in most places. The Salt Flats contain 150 million tons of salt. And you're driving on the road along the south side of the Salt Flats outside Salt Lake City, and you go past this little driveway that goes to this little building that says Morton Salt. And you think they're never going to run out. Salt is common. You go to the store and you buy those little Morton Salt tubes, 99 cents. You are the salt of the earth, not the gold, not some other precious metal, but you are the salt of the earth. And the point is this, that God uses common things. God uses insignificant things. God uses things as small as a grain of salt to bring glory to his name. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many wise, not many noble, but the things that are nothing. That's whom God has chosen to be the instruments of the gospel. And you see the point. Jesus is speaking here to those persecuted, despised. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. You are those that are well-pleasing to God. This is why the earth is here, for you. That's your privilege. And why does God do that? Well, because we could say, without God's people and without the presence and witness of God's people, the Word, and of Christ on the earth, there's nothing here. There's no purpose in this earth. The whole world lies in darkness and rebellion. It's tasteless not only, but repulsive to God. And you are the salt of the earth. Who would think that being a Christian is the thing of interest here in the earth? The only interesting thing here in the earth? That anything less is emptiness and vanity. Think about it. A world that doesn't know God, that doesn't know salvation, that knows nothing about the future, that knows nothing about its purpose and for man's purpose here on the planet. A world that's consumed with itself, with its wealth, with its pleasures, with its survival. All of it is vanity, empty. Dull, meaningless, flavorless. But you are the salt of the earth. There's nothing like being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the child of God wouldn't give it up for anything. There's meaning. There's purpose in your and my existence here in the earth. And what the world has to offer pales, is nothing in comparison. Think of the richness, the meaning, the blessedness of coming together to worship God here on the earth. And then think of a world that knows nothing about that and the meaning of it. You alone are the salt of the earth. We could put it this way. This is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 1. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end, man's purpose, is to know God, to enjoy God, and to glorify God forever. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the teaching of Jesus. We thank Thee for the ways in which He not only changes us, but describes to us who we are, and then uses the power of that description in the Word to make us these things. We pray, Lord, that we may be a salt with a saltiness, a distinction, a difference in the midst of this world. And we're thankful that Thou art pleased to use us, so small, so common, nothing in ourselves, in this way. Bless us, we pray, as we leave Thy house, and dismiss us with Thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.